First Peter 1, 10 through 21. Actually, I'm going to read through 22. Give your attention to the word of God. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Father, your word is read. Father, may we hear it read and receive it by faith as your word. As we hear it expounded as well, speak to us the things that we need for life now and for life eternal. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a book one time. It had the most promising introductory sentence that I think I've ever read. And it had some good things in it, but it didn't get much better after the first line. And the first line was, "It's not about you." I thought, that's really a good way to start a book. In my opinion, the rest of the book didn't live up to that line, but it was still well-intentioned. And that's really what our passage says to us. What is our purpose? What has God called us to be? What has he called us to do? It's really an important question. What is the result of our salvation? The result of our salvation is always the result of what God has done for us in the first place. And he has saved us. He saved us from our futile life, our sin, our rebellion, the judgment that we deserve because of it. And has redeemed us from being completely and totally self-centered and self-obsessed. This passage directly speaks to God's plan for your life. It is indeed, I think it's I really loved Jeff's Sunday school lesson this morning. I hate some of you missed it, which to me ended up as such a great reminder of the use of the historical present in the Gospels. And the Gospels use it, and in the New American Standard Version that Jeff reads as his personal devotion, it always puts an asterisk or a star by the historical present. And that tense of the Greek verb always is read in the sense of you're there. And that's how we should read the Bible. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said the Bible has hands, it grabs me. It has feet, it runs after me. It lays hold of me and with its arms. And that's really the whole point of the gospel. We had such a wonderful class before Jeff's by Pete on prophecy. And that's how Peter begins. He begins with the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the salvation that he began to expound. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know what person or time was involved in Christ's coming. Much like we want to know about the circumstances and the time of Christ's second coming. We see these prophecies, and if you really think about how they were fulfilled, and you really look at how all the Bible scholars of Jesus' day totally missed it, it'll make you humble about prophecy in general, because the prophecies are fulfilled exactly as God intended them to be fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. These prophetic scriptures are about the authority of the promises of God, the promises of the prophecies which speak through the scriptures. It's really the foundation of our faith, is fulfilled prophecy. The prophets who prophesied about it, they inquired carefully. Prophecies like Hosea, in chapter 2, in verses 23 and 26, he talks about those who were once not my people, who are now my people. And over, in Psalm 69, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 13, over and over, the prophecies are given about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, this is that Joel prophesied. This is that. Peter, the same Peter writing these words, says, this is that, Joel 2. In the proverb that Joel quoted that we read this morning, these things are fulfilled. These prophets show the fulfillment of scriptures. And you can't read the Bible, Old Testament or New, without this constant thread that this is written, that the prophecy is fulfilled. And Peter, the most straightforward of all the apostles, Paul is the most learned of all the apostles by far. Peter is the most straightforward, and he's the one who never relents. He never gets up. He's always moving forward, and sometimes he deviates off the path wildly and boldly, but nonetheless he gets up and he keeps seeking the Lord. They inquired carefully. They wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when these sufferings of Christ would happen. Sufferings of Christ from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, Jesus is revealed 700 years before Christ. In Psalm 22, there's such an explicit testimony of the cross, of Jesus on the cross. How this is impossible apart from God. 1,000 years before the cross of Christ, it's predicted in these prophetic scriptures, declared to be fulfilled. This is what Peter is saying. These things are fulfilled. It was revealed to them because they were not serving themselves in the things that were announced. They're serving you who presently believe, who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look. Angelic beings are either elect or non-elect. They're either demons or they're perfect creatures of God, those who did not rebel. They had a perfect free will and a mass number of non-elect angels fell when Satan fell. They followed him in his rebellion, and they are real and they are active in the world, and we need to face that. And frankly, there's such evil and such wickedness in the world that there's no other explanation. But this is not talking about fallen angels. This is talking about the ministering spirits, the angels of God that I think we gloss over or we take for granted. I think there's even evidence, although the movies and the cartoons have made fun of the guardian angel. I think there's a famous Christmas movie about a guardian angel that is just complete balderdash and heresy, but it's a cute story, so everybody likes it. But I think there is something to the fact that there is someone assigned to us to care for us and to carry out God's plans around us. And that's one of the places you imply that. And this is one of those things that Jeff talked about, those implications. We see it here. It's a mystery to the angels that God saves sinners. It mystifies them. Whatever supernatural ability they have to penetrate time and space to look and to see, why did you save this person, God? Because they are holy and they are righteous. They sit in the presence of God and cry out about his holiness and about his goodness. So Peter is setting this table of fulfillment of scriptures, God's grand design in saving his people, and dare we say, saving you, child of God, saving me by his grace, saving us for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It is to engage in spiritual warfare. There's no other way to read the metaphor that begins in verse 13. Where it says, in the English, the nice English translation I have, preparing your minds for action. I actually have it in the footnote in the ESV. This literally means to gird up your loins, which is an expression that's used over and over in the Old Testament. It's a translation into the Greek, to get ready for war. You're going to battle. Gird up your loins, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded, clear your head, clear your mind, clear your heart, and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your heart on the coming of Christ to redeem you. Now, that's a two-stage redemption for the child of God. First, it's a point. Short of Christ's return, all of us die. And then we're immediately either in the presence of the Lord or we're immediately judged in hell. Scripture's really plain about that, really simple. What's not plain and simple sometimes, it should be, if we just read carefully 1 Corinthians 15, it's very plain that at the last day, when Christ returns, our bodies will be raised. Somehow, miraculously, in the body, we will be raised, united with our soul, and in that body, stand in judgment as well. There's an immediate judgment, and then there's a future judgment in the body. And that's everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, is going to be raised for judgment. And those who are in Christ, who have the hope of Christ that Peter talks about, will be full of praise and glory. And those who are not will be full of dread and fear. And so we are to prepare ourselves. We are to engage in spiritual battle. And how are we to do it? Verse 14 tells us, as obedient children, not conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I can't help but think back to Proverbs this morning and how wisdom cries out to the simple, to the naive, to not go to those places, not fall in among those people who are going to pull you away from Christ, but rather put your heart and trust fully in Christ. Don't go to the places of your former ignorance, because he who has called you, as he who has called you is holy, you are to be holy, since it is written in the scriptures, in Leviticus 11:44, that you are to be holy as God is holy, as Yahweh is holy. Your hope, verse 13. Y'all's hope is what it actually says in good Southern grammar. Everyone's hope who's in Christ is based on this. Your hope is not by your ability, not how smart you are, how talented you are, or how gifted you are, to what family you've been born into in this world. Your hope, your only hope, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world where so many people don't have hope. They're full of fear. They're full of doubts. The gospel is about lifting us out of hopelessness and despair. The gospel is about giving us not a false hope or a fake hope or a temporary hope or some people call it, they made up an element, call it hopium, this element that gives you courage in the midst of life. It's not that. It's just not a fantasy thing. It is a real thing. This hope, this biblical hope, is a certainty based upon the holiness and the righteousness of God. And we, in order to have that hope, are to live as obedient children, not being controlled by passions in our former ignorance, but we are called to holiness. What is holiness? Holiness literally means to be set apart, separated from this world. Sober, not drunk, not dissipated, not medicated. Focus, and indeed, if you're on medication, do not hear me say, get off my medication. I'm not saying that. Some people need medication to be sober-minded, frankly. And that is between you and your doctor, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But do understand, to be sober-minded means to be clear thinking about who God is. Everything is one day going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed in this world. The rocks are going to burn up. Every single element on earth is going to burn up. What kind of people should we be in the light of the coming revelation, the coming return of Jesus Christ? When he returns, we know from the word of God, nothing remains except his word and the souls of men. And the souls of men will remain forever in their bodies and in one of two states, either in Christ or outside of Christ. And the only hope is to be in Christ. Your holiness, again, you all, verse 16 is a good Southern translation would be, you all shall be holy, for I am holy. What kind of character are you to have? If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. We're likened to those who are exiled away from heaven, away from full fellowship with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. What kind of character are we to have in the meantime? What kind of character is a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life? And the answer is holiness. The answer is obedience to his commands. Again, he quotes Leviticus 19:2, 11:44, to be holy as God is holy. There was a famous theologian, so famous I never heard of him, but apparently I've been told, I think his name's Wesley, and he did a podcast interview with Joe Rogan, and I listened to, some of you told me about it, and I listened to part of it, and it was really, I had to get past the swear words of the host of the program, not from Wesley, but it was quite a thorough description of the Christian faith and what it meant to put your faith in Christ alone and to have that hope. The only thing that the world sees often, I thought about the language of the host and the way he described it, it was very vulgar and almost blasphemous, but this young theologian held up remarkably well to share the gospel. And it was because of his holiness of character and his firm convictions in his mind that he was able to clearly expound the scriptures and the gospel. And it's really interesting what he started with. He wanted to make it plain to this podcaster that Christianity is not moralism. I wish he had defined that term a little more. Moralism is being good. Another word would be legalism. But he used a fancy word, moralism. It's keeping a moral life, and we know that life doesn't work apart from morals. Things disintegrate, things fall apart. People destroy each other. They're thieves. They're awful. And so there's an important elements of moral. But he made the point very strongly that Christianity is not moralism. It is not legalism. All the law does is show us how unholy we are. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us from death to life through union with Christ that gives us the ability to keep God's commandments. And how do we do that? It's the gospel. It's right here. We do it by remembering the price that Christ paid for our sin. How do you do that? We come to the Lord's table tonight We read 1 Corinthians 11, we read the warning, rightly so, that in 1 Corinthians 11, be careful that you don't eat or drink judgment on yourself. Examine yourself to see if you truly are in Christ. I think the examination also includes the fact that are we being holy? Are we set apart from this world? And the answer is here. You're not ransomed by the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Who are his forefathers? They're the Jews who rejected Christ. You're not ransomed by keeping commandments, a moral code. You're ransomed only with one thing. You're not ransomed by your money. You don't buy your salvation that some religions teach. I thought indulgences were a thing of the past. I saw that the Pope has issued new indulgences. If you pay enough money, you can get yourself or your loved ones out of purgatory. You're not redeemed by giving gold or silver. You're not redeemed by meticulously keeping the commandments. You're redeemed by one thing, and that is in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And that plan was made known before the foundation of the world between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But now is made clear now. What was held secret and what was obscured and what was not fully known now is fully known. And through him you are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. And what happens as a result of that faith and hope is that you are purified. You have the ability to obey. You have the ability to keep his commandments. And you have the ability to truly love God and to truly love people for the first time in your life, based upon what Christ has done. If you call upon him as Father, and you are united to him by faith through the price that Christ paid, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you're going to want to live a holy life. And finally, we see the result. What is the result of that work of the Spirit? What happens as a result? The answer is salvation is what happens. You who are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, because your soul has been purified by obedience to the truth, resulting in love for God and love for people. That is the standard that God has called us to as believers. That is the test of a believer. How do you test? How do you test your faith? We're called every time we come to the Lord's table to test our faith. We're to give ourselves an exam. I gave Liam Carr his presbytery exam this week, and it took him hours. He did a really good job, by the way. He's standing back there. He hears me. But that's not what it takes to be united to Christ in faith. It takes examining yourself to see if that's all I'm trusting in, that he's my only hope. And as a result of him being in me, I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives me the power to change. I don't keep doing the same things. And if I do the same sins over and over again, every time I'm repenting. That's what examining ourselves means. It's not I'm perfect. It's not I have a perfect relationship with the Lord. It's is the question is, am I repenting now? Is there anything I'm not willing to change in my life that is displeasing to God, that God hates? Is there any lack of love for him and for my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, or anyone that I am not willing to deal with straight on? If that's the case, then we need to wait. We need to wait not to heap up more judgment, because the passage before us even tells us about the judgment of God. But it's not with dread that we do that examination. In fact, as we go through the list and we check off the things, we'll probably put a check mark on missing the mark if we're honest. Then that's not the point. The point is, am I repenting? Am I willing to do the work of going to the Lord and confessing my sin? Am I willing to do the work of going to my brother or my sister in Christ and asking forgiveness and seeking reconciliation? That's what it means to examine ourselves, that we not drink judgment on ourselves, because Christ has redeemed us. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us come and join the feast of celebration. And what is the focus of this feast? It's the death of Christ. We proclaim his death until he comes again. Do you know the joy of forgiveness? Do you know the joy of reconciliation with God and with brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what we celebrate. That's what we give thanks for when we come to the Lord's table. I urge you, if you've not done that or are not seeking to do that, wait and then come. But if you have, come and celebrate with joy what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word from Peter, which is so plain, which is so simple, which is so straightforward and so encouraging. Father, if anyone here has yet to put their faith in Christ and experience forgiveness, experience repentance that comes from forgiveness, a newness of life, we ask that they would do so even now. And as we come to the Lord's table, prepare our hearts, help us to do that work of examination through the Holy Spirit, that we might come not for judgment, but for encouragement, for proclamation of the death of Jesus for us. Fill us with joy unspeakable for what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.